Good morning, church. So great to be here this morning and have the opportunity just to worship our Lord together. And so excited to see many of you here with us this morning. We've had a busy week around here at the church. Friday morning, men, we kicked off our 633 study, and I was blessed to see so many men here. I think we had like 70 guys, and it was a great kickoff to these 8 weeks of study that we're going to spend together looking at the blueprint of biblical manhood. And was blessed by the challenge that Robert gave us that morning. And so, men, if you haven't been there, you didn't come Friday, we'll see you this Friday. I think it will be a blessing if you do attend it, and I wonder if there's anything more important. I know golf's not more important, and I know that sleep is not more important. Maybe some of you have some duties that you have to care for, and that's fine. But if you don't, we'd love to see you there. I think you'd be blessed by it. And then, ladies, you're kicking off on Tuesday night, right? In the book of Exodus. And I can't wait for some of you to hear this first introductory message that Carla has prepared. She gave it to me the other day, and it just blew my mind away. I think you will be blessed by that. And so make sure you avail yourself to that this coming Tuesday night, 6:30. So I want to just take a moment before we even dive into God's Word this morning, because I just think there's so much has transpired over the last few weeks. I want to share just an experience that Carla and I had last Sunday. We were present in Phoenix at the memorial for Charlie Kirk. And I would just be remiss if I didn't say that was one of the top five experiences of my life. I can only say, wow. Wow. I mean, to begin with 3 hours of worship. And I'm not talking about the worship that, you know, we sing a few songs and we sit down. No. I'm talking about like people crying out to God. And when you're standing in a football stadium with 100,000 plus people crying out at the top of their lungs, singing hallelujah to the Lord, it's moving, I'm just telling you. And what came after that was the part that was so unexpected. And I've heard all kinds of people in the last few days complaining about, well, this person, and they're really not saved, and they stood up there and they talked about Jesus. How do you know? And even if they're not, aren't you grateful they're proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through him? And how awesome is it that the vice president can acknowledge that he trusts in the Lord, but he hasn't spoken of Jesus Christ as much as he has in the last couple weeks in his entire public life? He didn't have to do that. Or how about the Secretary of State that gave a clear, articulate proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then on top of it, even got his eschatology right, and said that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's awesome. And then the Secretary of War standing up and talking about Jesus. And over and over and over and over again, the good news of the gospel was presented to 100,000 people present and millions of people abroad. And the church doesn't celebrate that? I'm telling you what, I'm like this, right? And revival is bursting out around us. Praise God. They had 7,000 people gathered Thursday night at Tampa. 2,000 professed Christ for the first time at the University of South Florida. 300 were baptized. On Monday night, there were 9,000 students at the University of Oklahoma. Many gathered together and many coming to Christ. On Tuesday night, there was multiple thousand students gathered at the University of Virginia Tech. And the governor himself spoke of Jesus Christ to them. Church, this is the moment that we've been praying for. Our men gathered 4 years ago, and for 7 weeks every morning from 6:15 to 6:30, we prayed for the revival of our nation. And we asked that it would begin in the household of God. And I would just say, we are starting to see true revival taking place. And that's something we need to rejoice in. We not to judge that. I am so tired of Christians that want to judge everybody else's profession of faith. Why can we not just rejoice in that? And when the gospel is clear, let us praise God for that. Thank God nobody stood up there and said anything about Allah. Thank God. Because this church was founded, and this country was founded upon the principles that are found in the Word of God. And we enjoy the freedom that we enjoy in this place because men have given their lives. And if that is the reason why the bursting out of revival is taking place, because one young man stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the public square in the midst of arguing and debating about civil rights, then so be it. And if it's going to take more men that will stand in line of the martyrs' line, then let me get in line. Let me get in line. Because church, life is short. And we are wasting it. We are wasting it. We gather in this place and we come together and we learn from God's word. And we go out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and we're silent. And then we judge the people who aren't silent? Come on. Come on. It's time to wake up. It's time to rise up. God is moving. He is moving now. You don't want to miss that. You want to be part of that. Get after it. Get after it. And I'm not scolding you. I'm encouraging you. I'm exhorting you. I'm exhorting myself. I'm blessed by what I see happening. My wife said to me last night, "You're like addicted now. You're scrolling through Instagram." Yeah, I am, because I'm seeing all that God's doing throughout the country. And it's awesome. And we've been praying for it. And I want to tell you, if you have a chance, you go back and you listen to the words that Frank Turek gave when he preached the gospel at Charlie Kirk's memorial. That was awesome. He talked about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to hear. Person after person after person. And I'm blessed to have been there. But I'm more encouraged to see what God is doing in the lives of others as a result. I was standing Monday morning, standing at the airport, getting ready to get on the plane. And a young girl, dressed in American Airline flight attendant outfit, was trying to get on our flight because she lives in New Hampshire, but she wanted to travel to Melbourne, Florida because she has a sister here, and she had been at the memorial, and I was wearing my Turning Point USA hat, and she came up to me. It's a hat that Charlie gave me 2 years ago, and she came up to me, and she said, "I love your hat." And I said, "Thank you." She had tears in her eyes, and I said, "Were you at the memorial?" She said, "Yes, I got there at 1 a.m. so that I wouldn't miss it." By the way, it was crazy. It's crazy. And I said to her, I said, "Wow," I said, "how long you been a person who's been involved with Turning Point?" And she said, "Well, I got saved as a freshman or 15-year-old in high school. And in college, I went to college and I started attending, you know, a Turning Point chapter. And I was hearing about Charlie Kirk and I was watching Charlie Kirk and I was blessed by Charlie Kirk. But then as a senior in college, I was the captain of my field hockey team and I had a head trauma injury that caused all kinds of physical ailments for multiple years thereafter. And I got angry with God. And I turned away from the Lord." And she's probably, I don't know how old, maybe 26, 27, 28. So it hasn't been a lifetime of rebellion, turning from God. So I said, "Obviously you're here. You're at this memorial, so how did God call you back to repentance?" And her response was, "12 days ago when Charlie was shot." and tears were flowing from her face. And I said, so you're fully surrendered? She said, 100%. She said, I will never turn from Jesus Christ again. He is my Lord. I have surrendered to him 100%, and I'm all in. And I said, well, where do you live? She said, New Hampshire. I'm like, oh, that's dry ground. Do you have a church? She's like, no. I said, listen, I'm going to write this down. It's called thegrovebiblechapel.org. I said, why don't you go to that, and you can listen to our messages until you find a church that will mirror the things that you're hearing here. And so pray for her. Pray for her that God would lead her to a church that opens up God's word and will begin to teach her and equip her the truths of the scripture. And pray for the continued revival of our nation. Okay. I shared my heart a little bit, okay? Is that all right? Yeah. Let's dive into the text this morning. We're going to be looking at forgiveness this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at forgiveness. And I would just say, as you're turning there, that there are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. It's impossible. There are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. And by the way, if you are married, you will endure because you forgive. If you fail to forgive, you will not be married long. Because there are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. It is a must. It is a requirement to success. You say, well, why? Why? Because you and I are wicked sinners. Our hearts are desperately wicked. There is none good, not even one. Don't even think about it. Don't even try to falsify your goodness. You're not good. I'm not good. And so there are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. And relationship breaches are often the result of the lack of forgiveness. I'm just telling you, we counsel hundreds of people in and out of this church all the time. And many, 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 many times, the issue is a lack of forgiveness. You maybe have heard the story of the man that was bit by a dog. And they found out that the dog had rabies, and this was long before they had any kind of medical treatment for rabies. And the doctor walked in and he said, you're going to die a slow, miserable death as a result of this bite. So I would just suggest that you get your affairs in order. And the man leaned back in his hospital bed and he said, bring me a pencil and a pen. Or bring me a pencil and a piece of paper. And the doctor brought it to him. And about an hour after, the doctor came in and said, I'm glad to see that you're writing your will. And the man said, hey, doc, this ain't no will, man. This is a list of people that I'm going to bite before I die. Right? And we laugh, but we live it. That's how we live. We live with revenge in our hearts continually, daily, against one another, against our loved ones, against our spouse, against our children, against the people in the church. We live for revenge because we're wicked. That's who we are. We're wicked, and we don't understand the forgiveness that we have been granted. That lack of forgiveness drives people to extreme actions, extreme measures, horrific relational problems. The lack of forgiveness destroys marriages. The lack of forgiveness deteriorates friendships. The lack of forgiveness gets rid of the unity and divides churches every time. It is the lack of forgiveness. C.S. Lewis has this famous quote. He says, forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something, and I'll add, or someone, to forgive. So I wrote down these questions for us to consider as we're diving into God's word this morning. Why do we fail to give forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Have you received and experienced true forgiveness? Why is it so hard to forgive others? Are you a forgiving person? What prevents us from forgiving others? Is there somebody in this room that you need to forgive today? How many times are we to extend the heart of forgiveness toward others who continually wrong us? Should I wait until someone comes to me and repents before I forgive? Is forgiveness the same thing as reconciliation? Am I ever an obstacle or a barrier to forgiveness or reconciliation? Who do I need to seek forgiveness from in my life today? And I would just say these and others are some of the questions that we're going to seek to answer out of our text this morning. And so with your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, let me just go ahead and give you our big idea this morning. And that is this: forgiveness is the choice to give what you have freely received. Forgiveness is the choice to give what you have freely received. Forgiveness is anything but easy. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that to forgive someone who has greatly wronged you and injured you is easy. It's not. It's not. But church, this morning, let me encourage you that we are never more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when we are offering forgiveness to others. I was texting back and forth with John MacArthur's son, Mark, yesterday, a friend of mine, and we were talking about forgiveness, and he reminded me, you know, that the practical forgiveness was done in the model of Ephesians 5, chapter 1, where it says, be imitators of Christ. We are never more like Jesus Christ than when we are forgiving others. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says this. Maybe it doesn't. I'll turn there. Hang on. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also graciously forgiven you. We're commanded to forgive. How? Graciously. Why? Because we have been graciously forgiven. So how about the words of the Lord? In Luke chapter 23, he was abused, he was spit on, he was betrayed, he was falsely accused, he was sentenced to death, hanging on a tree, and we think that we were wronged? This was the creator of the universe. This was deity who put on humanity so that you and I could have forgiveness of sin and came to earth and was mistreated and abused by those that he created. And while he hung on the tree, he proclaimed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Obviously, you have seen Erica Kirk's moment from the memorial where she said, that man, that young man, I forgive him. And your wood would have to be wet for that not to burn a fire in your soul. Because if she is willing to forgive that man within 2 weeks of him murdering her husband, then I'm just telling you, we have the capacity within each of us, if indeed we are a child of God, to forgive others who have sinned against us. And I'm not saying that it still won't hurt you. And I'm not saying that justice isn't still demanded as a response, but the weight of that forgiveness is on you right now. And if you want to remove that weight and that burden, then you need to release that unto the Lord and let him, as the one who is able to deal justly, the one who is able to bring vengeance, let him take it out. Don't carry it any longer. That weight will bear you down. It will destroy your inner being. Forgiveness is not a healthy thing. Give it to the Lord. Relinquish it. The book of Philemon, one chapter. Paul encouraging the folks there to forgive Onesimus. So much so that Paul was actually willing to step in and model Jesus Christ and bear the cost. Look what he says in 17. He says, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would accept me. Isn't that what Jesus did when he went to the cross? He took on our sin, bearing our penalty upon himself, and then stands before the Father as a covering for our sin. And Paul says, hey, listen, accept him as you would accept me. But if he was wronged, he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I will repay it. Is that your heart attitude towards those who have sinned against you? There's a cost to be paid to bring forgiveness. And so this morning, church, we're being called to forgiveness, and we are never more like Jesus than when we are offering freely the forgiveness that is due. Our first thought this morning is that forgive us or forgive without limits. We are to forgive without limits. Look at verse 21. I know that Pastor Jason covered verses 21 and 22 last week, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but just as a way to just kind of draw us into this, look at verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, there's all kinds of debates. Was this 7 times 70? Or was this 7 plus 70? Was this 77? Because if it's 77, like, I think, you know, there's a lot of us in here that are, you know, dealing with somebody, and they're on, like, number 74 or 75, and we've been kind of keeping that for a season, right? And so a few more days, and you got them, right? You're getting them. But if it's 490, just saying, like, to keep that record, it would be a little bit difficult, wouldn't it? And by the way, it's just an illustration. This is not seven. He's not saying it's 490. He's throwing it out there like it's way more than seven. You're to forgive without limits. There are no limits to forgiveness. So let me just define, if you will, forgiveness. See, the culture would say, cancel them. Send them out. Shut them out. I'm dead to them. Cut them off. I'm through. But Jesus says, forgive them over and over and over. In fact, in Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, he says, I want you to go ahead and forgive them. If your brother sins seven times against you in a day, forgive him seven times. He doesn't mean by that on the eighth you don't forgive him. So let me just define forgiveness for you. It's to pardon the unpardonable. To forgive is to pardon the unpardonable, to cease to feel resentment against them, to give up all claim of on account of them and letting it go. That means you're giving up your rights to inflict pain upon those because they've afflicted you with pain. You're releasing it. You're letting it go. You're letting go of the wrong. You're letting go of the desire to retaliate. You're letting go of the need to revenge. And you're leaving room for the wrath of God. And you hand it off to him. I can tell you what, there is nothing more freeing than just giving it to God. Like, he's far better at dealing with the sinner who has wronged you than you are doing. Far better. But it's hard. It's not easy. I know it's not easy. And everything about us wants to seek revenge. And I believe that's the reason why Peter's trying to establish some kind of limit. He's like, what is the limit? Give me the limit. Is seven times the limit? In the book of Amos, in chapters 1 and chapter 2, over and over and over, God is saying, Yahweh will, you know, permit three times, but on the fourth, it's done. No forgiveness. Three times, on the fourth, no. Three times, on the fourth, no. Three times, on the fourth. Just look at chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Amos. It's throughout, to different nations. So I think that the rabbis extracted from that a principle of, you know, if somebody sins against you more than three times, then you don't have to forgive them. But Jesus is combating that. Jesus is saying that you have to be ready to forgive always. But what if the person who's offended me never comes to me and asks for forgiveness, never repents? What if? Do I have to forgive them? How can I be ready to forgive if they don't ever ask for forgiveness? First, if you've relinquished it to the Lord, you've already in your heart forgiven that person. Because we don't hand something off to God and then hang on to it. We turn it over to Him. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He will deal with that person. And our heart attitude ought to be praying that in how He's doing it is such a way that He's convicting that person of their sinfulness so that they will come to us and seek repentance. But even if they don't come repenting, seeking forgiveness, we're free. We're letting them go. I remember a number of years ago, there was a group of men that greatly wronged me and my family. And I would tell you, it's one of the most difficult things I've ever been through in my life. A man who I treated like a son for 15 years of that man's life, I didn't treat anybody, never have treated anybody other than my own kids better than I treated this man and his family. Rallied a troop of other men around and came against me and my family in a greatly harmful way. And I'll be honest with you, like, to forgive that was not what I wanted to do. And I allowed it to just build in my heart a bitterness and a frustration and an anger to the point where it was eating me more than I believe it was even eating them. Until I was willing to just say, God, they're yours. I'm relinquishing my rights to revenge. I'm relinquishing my rights to the truth. And I'm entrusting myself to the one who faithfully judges. And when I did that, I had a freedom in my heart and a peace. And of those men, there's only been encounters with two of those men since. One, when I asked him if he regretted what he did, he didn't share any regrets. He was on his deathbed. The other, 6 years after the fact, wrote me a 7-page letter telling me how he greatly wronged me, seeking my forgiveness, how he hurt me and my family. And I praise God for that. I picked up the phone and I called him and I said, hey, I forgave you 6 years ago. Would you and your wife want to get together for dinner? We met them for dinner. We walked in, we hugged, we cried. And he continued to share the burden that he'd been carrying of the wrong that he had caused me and my family. And we said, I forgive you. Now you've heard it from my lips. Go. Be the man of God that I knew you were. This was the man that I had poured so much into. I'm not trying to be the hero. I'm just telling you my own struggle with forgiveness. And yet Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Is forgiveness the same thing then as reconciliation? What do you think, church? No, it's not. Forgiveness just takes one person. Reconciliation takes two. But I would just say that this might be a situation when a brother comes to you and he is seeking forgiveness, and you, because you have already prepared your heart before the Lord to grant that forgiveness, it's an easy thing to develop some reconciliation in the process. That's key. It's huge. And the key is, church, that you are not the barrier and you are not the obstacle towards forgiveness or reconciliation. You may need to be the one who is the initiator of both, but you should never be the one who is the obstacle or the barrier towards those situations occurring. So I have a question for you. Are you building up walls against forgiving others, against reconciliation, or are you laying down bridges that would invite reconciliation and forgiveness? You know what's so discouraging in the body of Christ? What's so discouraging in the body of Christ is that somebody wrongs somebody, and they know that they've wronged that person, and they convicted about that, and they've repented to the Lord about that, and then they go humbly to the person, and they try to make it right, and the person is so bittered against them that they've built up walls against it, and they will not even hear the confession of repentance. And if they do, they'll judge it so much so that it can't be true. You're only saying that because now your life is better. Or you're only saying that because now you're doing X, Y, and Z. And I don't believe you anyways. And so I'm not going to give you forgiveness. Shame on you. God didn't treat you that way, nor should you treat them that way. Again, I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at the process that I see lived out in Christians week in and week out because of the lack of forgiveness. Especially to whom much has been forgiven. Are you building walls or are you laying down bridges? To my shame, I will tell you that in 2000, the end of 99, my father-in-law passed away, and in early 2000, my good friend, my brother-in-law, David Wissen, that many of you know, he and his wife were here teaching our marriage conference last spring. We were going head-to-head. We had been really good friends, and now all of a sudden there was a struggle, there was a battle, and each of us were at fault. And there was a separation in the relationship for a season of time. And I remember one day I got a phone call from David. And he laid down a bridge. And he said, hey, would you meet me in the Carolinas? I've got 3 days of golf lined up at Pinehurst. And I said, sure. He said, I'd like to talk about our relationship a bit. I said, sure. And I went there, and I'll never forget the first night we sat in this restaurant. Across from each other. And my brother-in-law looked at me, and with tears flowing down his face, he said, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And I looked at him, and I said, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And then he beat the stank out of me for 3 days in golf. But that moment changed the course of the last 24 years. Amen. And the funny thing about that story is that even this summer, we were sitting around and somebody brought up the fact that, you remember that time that you and I went to Pinehurst and the Lord brought us back together relationally. I'm so thankful. I said, I'm so thankful that you initiated that. He said, what are you talking about? You initiated that. He thought I called him. The truth is, I know it. He called me. And the reason I know it is because I was in the wrong. And I wasn't prepared yet to forgive. But I'm grateful for his initiative. I'm thankful for that. If you'll remember that he and his wife share with us a three-part contract when it comes to forgiveness. Three-part contract, there's 3 points. The first one is this: I will not bring it up to the forgiven person. Listen, if you're going to offer forgiveness to somebody, then you cannot bring it up to them again. Forgiveness is, it has been put away. Jesus isn't continually bringing your sin against you that he has forgiven you of. The enemy does. The enemy loves to taunt us with the things. You aren't worthy because of all this, X, Y, Z. But Jesus doesn't do that. He says, I've removed it as far as the east is from the west. If you are faithful to confess your sins, I will be faithful and just to forgive them. So when you forgive, you don't bring it up again with that person. Secondly, when you forgive, it says, I will not bring it up to other people. Boy, that's a tough one. We love to tell people how we've been wronged, don't we? Why? Because it makes us feel better. I just feel better when I can complain about somebody's treatment of me. I love to tell people about how you wronged me. That's wrong. And if you've forgiven someone, it's greatly wrong. The third thought is this, I will not bring it up to myself. I will not allow the unforgiving spirit to enter in and cause me to live in that prison the rest of my days. I won't do that. So if you've forgiven somebody, don't keep bringing it up to yourself, but there is somebody you can bring it up to. You can bring it up to God as you continually relinquish it to him. We forgive because we've been forgiven. So looking at the parable here, let's dive into the parable. It's going to be quick. It's not a huge parable. It says this in verse 23. It says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. 10,000, by the way, was the largest number in the Greek language. It was the word myrias. It's used in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, when John is brought up into the throne room of God in the heavenlies, and he sees the angels, and he says there is a myriad upon myriads. The biggest amount that you could even imagine. Myriad. You can't even count it. 10,000 talents was brought to him. Verse 25, but since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had and repayment to be made. Therefore, the slave fell to the ground with a prostrating himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And feeling compassion, the Lord of the slave released him and forgave him the debt. Now I want you to notice here, our second thought is this, you will never forgive more than you have been forgiven. You will never forgive more than you have been forgiven. In this beginning of the parable, we see that this slave was forgiven the greatest number possible. You can't even calculate it. You can't even put a number to it. Some commentator said zillions. He was forgiven to be a forgiver. And by the way, verse 26, he never asked for forgiveness. For those of you that believe that that person who's wronged you so greatly has to come to you and seek forgiveness before you're willing to grant it, I'm going to live with that bitterness until they repent. It's your choice. It's not right. You will never forgive more than you've been forgiven. The unpayable debt here represents to us the immense debt of sin that each one of us owes to God. We are ourselves this debtor. That's us. That's you. That's me. Verse 27 is so beautiful. And feeling compassion, that's the same word used in Matthew chapter 9 when Jesus looked upon the multitudes and he had compassion on them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. That same word, compassion, that grace. The Lord of the slave released him and forgave him the debt. He released him. He showed mercy. It means God held back what was truly deserved. And then he forgave him. He gave him God's favor that was not deserved. And only the king could forgive the debt, and only the king was able to pay for the debt. And in a similar way, we who are in Christ have had our debt paid. Ephesians chapter 2. It's awesome. You can read it this afternoon. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were walking according to the power of the prince of the air, according to the sons of the disobedience. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved you, made us alive together with Christ. You have been regenerated in Christ. That's awesome. That's awesome. Then you're saved by faith, or by grace through faith. Great text. Go to it. Read it. We've received forgiveness for such a great debt of sin that we could never ourselves pay. And for that reason, our forgiveness of others is only found in the forgiver himself. You want a source for how you forgive others? Go to the source that forgave you. And we have to forgive because we've been forgiven much. Overwhelming forgiveness is what you've received. Overwhelming. Just like in verse 25, we also have a payment we could never pay. The depth of our debt is so large, you could never repay it. Just like this slave, we also cannot pay our debt. The depth of the debt is huge, we cannot repay it. And we also should be pleading for mercy from God the way he did from the king. When was the last time you contemplated the debt payment for your sin? When was it that you really just focused in and said, wow, I'm spiritually bankrupt apart from the forgiveness of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I hope it was just moments ago as we prepared our hearts for communion. The undeserving love that has been bestowed upon all of us in Christ. And sometimes I think that we think God forgave us just a small debt. And I believe some of you believe that you're actually good. And so you're better than 1,500 other people, and so it was just a small debt. I would submit to you, that's why your worship is weak, that's why your prayer life is impotent, and that's why forgiveness in your life is lacking greatly. And until you fully understand the weight of your sin and the cause that God had to go through to bring you out of that and to grant you freedom, you will never have the ability to forgive others the way God's called you to. One would imagine that the servant would be overwhelmed with the forgiveness that's been granted to him in this experience, but he's not. Look at verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and was pleading with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay." That sounds familiar. But he was unwilling, verse 30, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. Do you see the picture? How can we accept the grace of God and the forgiveness that comes with that and not extend that same grace to those around us? It's hypocritical. It's impossible for a true believer to do. And I would just say that forgiveness is evidence of faith. And if you are an unforgiving person, you are not a person of faith. Ask God to revive your heart. Repent of your sin, embrace Him by faith. Come to know Him and the great sacrifice that He made to grant you the forgiveness that you did not deserve. And then see if you're not a better worshiper. Then see if you're not a better forgiver. Then see if relationships aren't getting better in your life. See, when we choose not to forgive, we're hurting ourselves. We're hurting ourselves. But Pastor, you don't know how I've been wronged. I'm the man in the house. I'm so tired of hearing that. You don't think Jesus was the man? He hung on a tree to forgive you and me. Look at verse 31. He says, so when fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. I love this because what this shows me is two things. It shows me, first of all, that when there's conflict, by the way, this is amongst brothers. This is all amongst brothers. This is not the unbelieving world. This is within the context of the church. This is the only second time we've seen the word church in this chapter used in the entire book of Matthew so far. And so this is amongst brothers. And what we see in this verse is that there are many who are actually affected by the unforgiveness of a couple people. They're greatly grieved. They cannot understand how somebody who has forgiven so much cannot forgive so little, and it burns them up. They're grieved by it. And I love that they're taking it to the Lord. Could I encourage you, church? If you see the lack of forgiveness taking a place amongst us in this body, that you don't go talk about it with everybody else. Take it to the Lord. Ask God to work in those people's hearts. Ask God to restore that marriage. If you're in a small group and somebody opens up about the fact that their marriage is in shambles, ask God to do a work. Don't go tell everybody else about it. Take it to the Lord. But you know who suffers the most? The one that's unforgiving. Four quick ways I wrote down that unforgiveness hurts us. It builds anger, giving the enemy a foothold. I'm not going to turn there. You can write this down, but we're not going to go there. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. You see, we continue to be tormented by somebody else's offense of us. It keeps you from ever healing from the pain. It leads us to frustration. It leads you to anger, resentment. And the moment you start hating a person in your life and you become to them a slave, and they control every thought that you have, if you would just forgive them, you'd be free of that. It's miserable to live that way. Number two, it embitters our hearts. If we're unforgiving, it embitters our hearts. Every single situation, Hebrews 12, verse 15, will tell you, every single situation that we are unforgiving in causes embitterment in our hearts. Psalm 73 says that bitterness leads to senselessness. You want to know why eventually I had to release those men over to the Lord? It's because I was getting senseless. Because the bitterness was leading to senselessness. And unless I gave it to Jesus, unless I gave it to God, the one who is able to deal with it, it was going to just tear me up. Unforgiveness is like you drinking poison and hoping that the other person gets sick. Stupidity. And we see it right here in this story. Can you not see it in this picture? And when he grabs the guy by the neck, do you not see it? That same unforgiving picture is squeezing life out of marriages. That same unforgiving picture is destroying families. That same unforgiving picture is tearing down the unity of churches across this land. Forgive, forgive, and forgive. We're to be recognized by a forgiving spirit. It is evidence of our faith over and over and over. Look at what is said of him in verse 32. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he was owed. You see, unforgiveness, church, doesn't chain the other person. It chains you. It chains you. In verse 35, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother." And there's all kinds of warnings. You can look at it again this afternoon, Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 8. James chapter 2, verse 13. This is a tough one. James 2, 13. "For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Whew! And if you're wondering this morning why you seem to lack power, spiritual depth and power in your life for living, you have stress of all kinds, you lack spiritual discernment and don't seem to have a prayer life that's answered, maybe this morning there is somebody you haven't forgiven in your life and you need to release that person of that debt and grant them forgiveness. It's not an option. Biblically, forgiveness is an obligation. It's a command. Forgiveness is required. It's a choice made because it's the will of God for his people. Look, let me just say this in closing. I'm not saying forgiveness is easy. It's hard. But I am saying it's right. It's a charge that we have been commanded of God with. So first, remember how big a debt you've been forgiven. And allow that to provide for you the resources to choose forgiveness towards those who have wronged you. Recognize the cost of unforgiveness in your life. Acknowledge the offense honestly before the Lord. Bring the offense humbly to him. Choose to forgive. And ask God to heal your heart. And if it's safe and appropriate, seek reconciliation. So let me leave you with these questions. Who do you need to forgive today? What bitterness in your heart needs to be released to Christ? And will you extend the same mercy that you have freely accepted? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, we're so wicked. We're so undeserving of your grace. We're so undeserving of your love. We receive it and then we go out and we treat our neighbor as though we never existed in our hearts. Forgive us, God. I pray even now, Holy Spirit, that you'll take the words of your word and apply them to the hearts of the hearers this morning, and that even in this room, there are those that have some business to take care of with others today. Don't allow them to put it off, God. Make them miserable. Don't let them go home and start watching football and forget all about the fact that they've been unforgiving. Maybe today they'll write a letter. Maybe today they'll send a text. Maybe today they'll get on the phone. God, work in our hearts. Establish your will and your kingdom in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.